If you would turn with me this morning, your Bibles in the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin there, but we're going to move quickly over to the New Testament. But turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Because I might forget, this is the end of the service where we are having a special business meeting to present the budget and answer questions tonight at 6 o'clock. And the proposed budgets are out on the table out there. You can pick up one on your way out if you like. And we'll meet at 6 o'clock to discuss that and go over that. And then next Sunday at our regular meeting, we'll vote, do other business, but we'll take care of that just by voting on it. But all the discussion will be this evening. I said that to say this, that if that's kind of a short time tonight, if there's not a lot of questions or whatever, we have an incredible video. It's called Audacity. And Ray Comfort, you've heard me talk about him. He and Kirk Cameron have produced soul-winning ministries and methods and things, especially using the Ten Commandments. We've showed these in our church years ago, and they've made newer ones, more of them and that. But Ray Comfort is a man that has a very strong passion for lost people. And when he witnesses to people, he just does that with a deep compassion. In this movie, there's a story plot to it. It's not a long one at all. I can't remember how long it is, Bill. Do you remember? About 45 minutes or so? Something like that. And I think it's addressing. It came out the same week that the Supreme Court made the ruling on same-sex marriage, same-gender marriage. And it deals with that in a very loving and compassionate way. And if you'll know Ray, if you've ever seen Ray Comfort, he lives in California. So all those people out there, you know, all the fun people live in California, right? Some of them are more fun than others. But he just goes up to them on the streets and talks to them, interviews them. They video it. And he is not condescending to people. He's not critical. But he just has a very compassionate heart, reaching out to any person, not condemning in any way. And so he has some of those live interviews on that as well. And if we have time tonight, after presenting the budget, if not, then we will hold it for another time. But you think about that if you want to come and be here this evening then. Okay, in your Bibles, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. And here in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, let me read these words. And it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." Verse 3, "Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Let's bow our heads for prayer as we come this morning and consider what we've read here and other verses that teach us a very, very powerful word about the favor of God, the favor of God. And Father, in this place today, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come and gather here today and make you the center of what we do here on Sunday mornings. That we've come in this place, Lord, to worship you, and we've come to honor you, and we've come now to read your word. And we ask, Father, that you would bring the power of your Holy Spirit to make your word come alive to us, so that we would have true and genuine understanding of the words that we read, so that when we walk out of this place today, we will go out into life, that Father, we're living our lives that are well pleasing unto you. And so we just pray that you'll bless this time and your word together this morning, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, the book of Proverbs is a very, it's just a different kind of book. In the New Testament, it would be comparable to the Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's the book of James. It's called the book of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings, of wise sayings, and they're wise sayings as pertain to God and to life. And so someone has written this about the book of Proverbs. "The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to show how to live our lives wisely and skillfully. And you know that word wise or wisdom has a very unique, there's just a simple way. I don't know if it's really a definition as much as it is a description, but we can say it like this. Wisdom. We're talking about real wisdom, not the wisdom of man and the wisdom of science or knowledge and all that, but the wisdom of God. That's what Proverbs is, the wisdom of God. Wisdom is looking at life, everything in life, from God's point of view. Does that make sense? Wisdom is seeing the world, seeing life as we live it, as God, from God's perspective. And so the book of Proverbs are these wise sayings that instruct us about life, how life works, and how life is supposed to work. And so the purpose is to show us how to live our lives in a wise way, but also in a skillful way, not just haphazardly. So many people out in the world today live their lives in a haphazard manner. Well, beginning at verse 8, we didn't read that far today, but in this chapter, beginning at verse 8, there are 10 consecutive exhortations. One of them does begin here in verse 1 here, but there's 10 consecutive exhortations which begin with my son. We read my son in verse 1 in chapter 3, but beginning down in verse 8, there's verse 11, there's a series of these that give all these exhortations where Solomon was the writer of most of these, or put them together, but he says, my son, here's what you should do with your life. And here are the reasons that you should do it. And that's what the book of Proverbs really is. Well, in this series here that we're not going to get into that all that much this morning, but just understand that wisdom is what God speaks to you and to me so that our lives will be in harmony with God. And someone has called this passage of Scripture in the following verses and some of the following chapters, they're the theology of the two ways to live life. I like that. The theology of the two ways to live life. And so in chapter 3 here that we've read, we read verses 1 through 4, there are 6 sections. And I think my battery just went dead. There are 6 sections here, and beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and they deal with a command from God, and then there's a reason to obey them. So that's what we have as we come and begin here today. So I want us to come and to look at this passage of Scripture again. He says, my son, don't forget my law. Now this, if you go back to a chapter or so, you see that this was Solomon wrote words to his son. A father to a son. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. So he says, my son, don't forget what I've taught you. Don't forget my law, my teachings that I've given to you. But rather let your heart keep them, the things that I've commanded you. Let your heart embrace them with your heart and your life. Think about them. Meditate upon them. Learn to apply them to your life. That's essentially what he's saying in verse 1. And then verse 2 gives a reason for this. Because length of days and a long life and even a peaceful life shall be added to you when you follow in the way of wisdom. And so that's what he says here. Then in verse 3, he says then, as this, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, you need to adhere to a life of living a merciful life and truth in your life so that it will bind your heart together and you will live successfully for God and among people your whole life. And so he says, let them be there on the very writing, he says, the tablet of your heart. And then verse 4, here's the central verse here. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's the reason. So that you might find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and the sight of man. And so there's the favor of God and there's the favor of man. Now, sometimes the favor of man is a wicked thing. If people favor a wicked person for whatever they do, then that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who know God, those who love God, and who embrace God, and who seek after wisdom and try to gain understanding of life from God's point of view. These are the ones who will walk in this world, in this life, and have peace and understanding about Him. But then he says, so shall then you find favor with God and with man. And the word favor there is a very interesting word. I didn't know till I kind of came to this verse and to this passage and looked at it. The word for favor in verse 4 in Hebrew is the word for grace. And that's the same word that the New Testament uses of favor as well. And it's the word grace. And in the New Testament, we'll see here in just a moment, we see in the context of the sermons that we're going to look at here just very briefly, it's that word charis. We hear the word charismatic all the time, but it's the word grace. And it means grace gift, the bestowal of God, the bestowal of favor, the favor of God on our lives. So that being said, this is wisdom. This is what we should seek and do. Now, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. That kind of as a background, let's come and look at three different passages here in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Look with me as we come to read this. And these verses are in the context of the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost after the display of God came down and birthed the church with the earth shaking, with the tongues of fire, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened there on the people, and God birthed those first believers into the church. The church was born at that moment, and so the Spirit of God came upon them, and the two things happened there. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's one event. And the second event then is that they began to speak in other languages, unlearned languages. Because in Jerusalem at that time, the people were there from the feast from all over the empires of the world. They came for this high holy day. And in that year, that's the year that Christ came to be born and to live and to die and to suffer on the cross. And then the resurrection, all that in the timing of God played out that day and that time that would happen. And so in that moment then, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts tells us, chapter 2, Peter stood up and he preached a sermon. And that's what we see here. Now, in the context of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, look with me at verses 46 and 47. After all of this happened, after all of this preaching that was there, verse 46 says, and they, that is those who had repented of their sins and received the forgiveness of sins and were born again, were saved, as we would say, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and also with singleness of heart. Now look at verse 47. Praising God. This was what was happening. This was what was going on. This was the beginning of the church. This is what happened. They were praising God and they were having favor. They had grace with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's what was happening. Here's what was going on. Back up to verse 38 and 39. Go back to verse 38, same chapter, verse 38 and 39. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, after he preached to them, he rehearsed the history of God and creation and Israel, and now they came to what must we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39 reads, because the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And so this was the promise of God being fulfilled there on the day of Pentecost. And so these people, in the context of this, these people were living out the gospel. They had heard the word. They had seen they had heard the commotion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the church, and then the tongues and the languages thing that were there, and that drew their attention. God performed all of that to bring people to hear the truth, and Peter stood up and preached to them this gospel and the way of God for the forgiveness of sins. And the people said, okay, we believe this, we accept this, we've seen all these things, and now we have a mindset to accept and to believe. And so what must we do? That's what he said in verse 37. And then Peter just quickly said to them, repent. And then, after you repent of your sins, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll have the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he declares unto him, the promise is unto those people, from you and from now on. It's almost 2,000 years later. So we still have. So they were living out the gospel. And the result of that was they were in the favor, in the grace of the people who watched and observed and saw in their lives. Now we come and apply that to us today. What people see in your life, in my life, do people see in you and see in me, see in us, see in the church and believers everywhere? Do the lost people of the world see that there's something about you and me that they do not possess, that they do not have? And so that's the context here, is they were living out the gospel, and while they were living out the gospel, then God was at work, and when God was at work, then many souls were saved. It says about 3,000 people came to know the Lord on that very, that one day there. So God was at work in their lives, and they were living in the context of the truth. And here's where it becomes very important for you and me, to live our lives in the context of truth. Now, there's a whole series and studies on philosophy of what truth is and the philosophy of truth. But we've just, in our studies here in recent years, the word truth is what is really real. And I shared with you that black preacher at the banquet here just about 6 or 8 weeks ago or so, he said, God's reality. And that's what we're talking about in truth. It's God's reality. What does God say is real? God says that sin is real. God says that he is real. He's declared that. He declared it in his creation. He declared it in his word. And then he declared it there when Christ was born, and he, all through the life and the ministry of our Lord, and he declared it there on the cross, declared it as a resurrection, and he declared it among those that were there, that saw him ascend back up into heaven. That's God's reality. And people who believe, hear this truth and they believe it, then they are candidates. But the call then is to repent and to be baptized. But come back then again and look at the latter part of verse 39. It says, the promise is unto you and to your children, and your children to all, everybody who comes after you, all of your descendants, that's what he's referring to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice it is God calling people to himself. And that's the key. God calls us to himself. That is the truth. That is the truth of God for you and me. And so we are faithful with the gospel. We're faithful with the word of God. And when God works in your life and in my life, people see that. And then it opens up the hearts and the minds of the lives of other people to seek, whether they come to you or me or not, it's beside the point, but they come somewhere. They come to seek what the truth is. We see this. It's very prevalent over in the jail ministry. because those guys got caught. They've been shut down. A lot of them are still fighting it. Some of them, a few of them, are wanting to find God and get their life straightened out. Others wanting to find God just enough to get out the door and go back out again. A lot of them do that. But there are some that are truly stopped dead in their tracks and said, I've had enough of this kind of life. I want God. And they come seeking the truth. And so they see that in our lives, and they ask for us a lot of times by name. They call us by name, and they want us to, when you come back, they write it down on a piece of paper. I want to speak to Brother Lester or Brother Bill or Kent or whoever it might be that are there. They want to see and to talk to us because they see something in our lives, and they know that they can get the answers that they are looking for. And so we see then now down in verse 46 and 47 that there was fellowship going on. Look at verse 46 again. They were continuing daily in one accord, in unity there at the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. That's fellowship. And they did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And then verse 47 says they were living their lives in the will of God and with God, the knowledge of God, the presence of God with them. They were praising Him. And then it says that they had favor with all the people. And then as a result, the Lord added people daily to them as such as should be saved. But now turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 10. Acts chapter 7 and verse 10. Now the scene changes. Some time has gone on. The church is spreading. The gospel is going on. People are being saved, added to the church. Literally, I think by this point it says, and the number of believers was multiplied, not just added to. At the beginning it was adding to. Now that began to multiply because many people were hearing the truth. Many people were seeing the need of their life and the purpose of their life and the fulfillment of it. And so they began to seek God in greater numbers. And so now the context is that of Stephen. Stephen was a young man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was practicing the things of God, and they didn't like it. You know, they persecuted him, and they actually killed him, stoned him to death here in this passage, in near this passage. And so Stephen was called to give an account of who he was and what he was doing and by what authority he did these things. And so he began preaching, and he began at Abraham. He talked about Abraham, and he talked about Isaac and Jacob and the descendants, and going on down and the 12 sons of Jacob. And then he talks about how as the down in Egypt, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, multiplied into from 72 souls up to a few million souls over a period of about 400 years. And God's people were there in slavery in Egypt. And so Stephen declares, this is what happened. This is the hand of God at work. And he was declaring these things. And so he says, look with me in verse 10, Acts chapter 7 and verse 10. And he delivered him, and he's talking about Joseph down in Egypt, and delivered Joseph out of all of his afflictions, and gave him what? Favor. Gave him grace. And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over all of over Egypt and all of his house. Now, back up just very quickly to verse 9. And the patriarchs, that's the brothers of Joseph, the 11 of them, the patriarchs moved with envy. They were jealous of their little brother, the next to the youngest. So they sold him into Egypt. But what does it say? It says, but God was with him. You see, the favor of God is that God calls us to Himself, and then God is with us. We know His abiding presence with us. And so Stephen declares that in this sermon that he's preaching to them. And in the context of this, he comes and he tells that he talks about how God favored him. God has always favored His people from the very beginning. God favored Abraham when Abraham was a pagan moon worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. That's who he was. That's what he was. He was a moon worshiper. He was a pagan, just like all the other people down there. But God's favor, he chose Abraham and called Abraham out. And we know how all the rest of that then came out. And so then we come drop down to verse 46 in chapter 7. Look with me there, verse 46. He says, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So now he's talking about David, King David, had the favor of God upon his life. He desired to have a tabernacle, dwelling place for God, but because of his sin, he was not allowed to build it. But his son, Solomon, got to build that temple there for him. And so it's the same thing. David was a man after God's own heart. And it says in verse chapter 7 and verse 46, he found favor before God. Then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, if you'll look there with me, flip over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And we read, this now is another sermon going on. This is Paul's sermon that that is happening and going on here. And he says in chapter 13 and verse 22, and when he had removed him, that is, Samuel came and approached Saul, who had sinned against God, and God declared, okay, you and your descendants are finished, they're over, there was no more after him. And so he said, and when he had removed him, that is Samuel, God, through Samuel, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Notice what it says, Paul preaching this sermon, he says to David, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, notice what he says, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You see how the favor of God works? Those that God calls, those that respond to the call of God through the reality of the truth of the gospel, that we're sinners, but Christ died for sinners. And God utterly and completely forgives sinners when we come to Him with a heart of repentance and a heart of faith to commit ourselves, to submit ourselves, and to follow Jesus Christ. And so that is then the power of the gospel of God's grace that works in our life. So Paul declared that there, and he said to them, he was rehearsing the history there of Israel, and he's talking about David, and he said he was a man after his own heart. So we see the context of these sermons, and these three that preached it, and they talked about, touched on the same thing about the favor of God, and the favor and the favor of man as well. But there's something that's common with all of these passages that we read from the book of Proverbs over here, then now into the book of Acts. We read, and the common thing is here that these people knew God personally. That's the context. So we ask ourselves this question this morning. Do you know God personally? Do you know Him? Is He truly your Savior? Is He more than just an ideal to you? Is He more than just the fact that you grew up in a church and you've always believed in Him? And that is He real to you? Is He personal to you? And every one of these instances, every one of the three men who preached these sermons, and each one who told the story and gave the history of Israel, in each and every one of these contexts, they knew God personally. And secondly, they were in this real relationship with God, and they were doing the work of God. That's what we're to do. We're to do the work of God. And finally, all that culminates in one idea, and that is the will of God. And here's a great truth for you and me. God is always at work. God doesn't sleep and rest. He's not busy on one side of the world and can't pay attention. God knows all things at all times. At the same time, God knows everything. God doesn't know time. He is eternal. He knows the past, the present, and the future like it's in the moment, in His present. In His present. That's who God is. That's what the omniscience of God means. That's how glorious and great our God is. We can't fathom that. We can't wrap our minds around that. But that's who God is. Nothing escapes the mind and the attention of God. And God is always at work. He's at work in your life right now. He's working in my life. He's at work in the lives of everybody all over the world. He's at work in the lives of the criminals. He's at work in the lives of people who are lost and who are living selfishly. He's working in the lives of people who are searching and looking for happiness in all the wrong places. God is at work in them, and God has put you and me here. He's put His gospel in you and me. He's put His Spirit in you and me that we might go and tell the people of the world that there's a God who created and made them and He loves them. And tell them about their sin in a humble way, not a condemning way or a critical way, but just show them from the Word of God how that they are sinners before God and that they need a Savior. That's what it's about. And when we do that, the favor of God is with us because it's the work of God and it's the will of God. We have a relationship with God. God is at work, and God, wherever God is working, we go and we tell and we talk, and that's the will of God, and God works through His Word and through His messenger. And you can be a messenger. You know, pastors are not the only ones that are messengers. Did you know? If you knew that, raise your hand. Okay, I'm not sure. Got 100%? Okay, I want to make sure there's 100% there. Because it's not just the preachers, just the deacons or a teacher, or just an extra spiritual believer in the church. It's for every one of us. There's only one ministry, and that's the gospel ministry. And you and I, we were called into it the moment we were born again. We were called into it. And so here's this truth. God is at work in all of human history. He's there, and the theme of history is redemption. We talked about that earlier in the prayer, worship and prayer time, and all the actions of God, the activities of God are to reveal the character of God, to reveal who He is, and people will see who God is through your life and through my life. And if people aren't seeing that, then we need to come and look at our own life, examine ourselves to produce the work of God in your hearts and our hearts and our lives. Now there's another, we're not going to turn there to it, but you know so well, but in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And Daniel was one of those who was favored by God. When he and his three friends, and they were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's a shame that I can only remember their pagan names, not their real given names, which had to do with their relationship with God. But they were favored by God among all the captives that were there. And it's because they were skillful in wisdom, the Bible says. They were skillful in wisdom and other things and understanding. And so they were favored by God. And God, you know the history of Daniel there. He rose to be second highest in the kingdom there eventually because God had a will and God has a purpose. And he worked through Daniel and through his three friends are there. And because it's said of Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he was going to obey God. And that's at the heart of all this, obedience to God. That's kind of the common denominator that is in all of this thing. So there are three things, just quickly, that you and I ought to see in being produced in our life. And we can ask God for it, but God will produce it in His life, in our life, in His ways. And we are to seek wisdom. We know that from the book of Proverbs. We know it from the book of James in the New Testament and other places. We're to seek the wisdom of God. We're to seek to have a heart that agrees with God. And it doesn't come just because we wish it or we want it. It's because we pursue it. How do we pursue wisdom? We pursue wisdom by pursuing the Word of God, by diligently digging into the Word of God. And it takes more than just a 10-minute devotional every morning and a quiet time with God, we call it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. But it takes much more than that to become a person who possesses the wisdom of God. And when you and I possess the wisdom of God, the world will recognize that in our lives. And the world will favor you and me. Not so that we can put our, you know, proud and all that, but so that you and I will humble ourselves before God. And I would assume that our prayer before God would be, God, use me to bring some lost person to you today. That's why God bestows favor on His people. not to prove that we're really good, that we're spiritual more than other people. He does that so that we might have favor in the sight of other people, so that it would produce the opportunity to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are lost and on their way to an eternal fire, fiery hell. All people who die without Christ, who die without the forgiveness of sins, will spend eternity separated from God forever in the lake of fire which burns forever, eternal torment. And it's because people reject God. I don't know if I believe, I can't see God, I don't know if I believe it. We've heard all the stories, we've heard all the excuses and thousands more. But the reality is that God is who He is. He has called you and me. And if you know Him, if He has called you and you've repented and you've come before Him, then you belong to Him. Then you and I ought to find ourselves in this position in life where we are followers of God through His Word. And that involves wisdom, to have a heart for God, to agree with God and to live our lives that way. And brothers and sisters, that's not easy to do. Because sometimes the ways of God and the wisdom of God seem the opposite of logic. How do we know the difference? Only by being in the Word of God and the Spirit of God showing us that. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing is the favor of God. When the Lord is at work in our lives and others recognize that and we see that, then that's the favor of God. Then the third one is the unction. What happened the moment you and I were born again? The Spirit of God came and dwelt you and me. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the unction, a word is only used one time in the New Testament. It's found in 1 John. The unction of God. It's where the Holy Spirit actively intervenes personally with you and me to in the time to do say something or to do something that is declaring the will of God through the Word of God, whatever it might be. It's the unction of the Spirit of God where He intervenes personally with you, in harmony with you and me, in a need or a deed or in the life of someone else. And we sometimes say, I don't know where that came from. God had to give it to me. You ever said that? You ever said that? That's the unction. That's what John is talking about in 1 John. So then, how does all this happen? Just briefly, we don't have to go into a lot of detail here, but just to remind ourselves of it, and then we'll come to deal with it here in just the invitation in just a moment. But so how does all this become real to you and me? Well, the first thing is we need to follow the first commandment God gave, because He gave that to Adam and Eve, but the great commandment, the first commandment that He gave to His people, the great commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And when He asked the rich young ruler, and the second one's like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the key characteristic of every true believer. To love God first and foremost. I know many people sincere. I love them. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I see them loving other things more than they love God. And that's tragic. Because we cannot really love one another as we should unless we love God most of all. So, how does this happen? How does the favor come? How does wisdom become ours? It's by following, first of all, the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second then principle then is the fear of the Lord. And just have to get a concordance to look up the several passages in the Bible that talk about the fear of the Lord. When people don't have the fear of the Lord, they're wicked. They do wicked things. They follow wicked ways. There's no fear of God in their eyes, as one passage in the Old Testament says. But the fear of the Lord means that I want to honor God and I don't want to fail Him. It's that attitude of heart that I want to please God at all costs. I don't want to fail Him in any way. And that's the best way I know how to describe, not define, but describe what the fear of the Lord is. And then the third and the final point is this, and that is the will of God. If we aren't doing the will of God, what did Jesus say? I know you're tired of hearing me. I can just say Matthew 7:21. You know what it is. What did Jesus say? Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody says they belong to God, they love God, and all. And Jesus said, not everyone says to me will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then what did he say? He finished with this. But he that does the will of my Father. The will of my Father. If we can do everything that looks right religiously in religion, and if it's not the will of God, it doesn't count for anything. But it's to do the will of Father. Remember, Jesus denounced the Pharisees and the scribes on many occasions because they had all the church stuff right, they had all the temple stuff right, all the synagogue stuff right, they had all that correct. But they didn't have a heart to do the will of God.